your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. If you're new with us, you will discover that we're about halfway through almost the book of Galatians today. We are in chapter 3, verses 6 through 18. Passage about the inheritance that Abraham had, and we as believers today can claim that inheritance that Abraham claimed. A series about freedom in Christ, because in the book of Galatians is where we realize that we cannot work hard enough to earn the favor of God, and therefore we are free in Christ to receive His righteousness, because ours will never do. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 6. And I'll be reading through verse 18. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, you have certainly blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Give us appreciation for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. They were looking for Stanley William McKenna Walker in Chicago. According to the June 1950 newspaper and the Milwaukee Journal, the Chicago police were busily searching Chicago's Skid Row in hopes of finding the 50-year-old man. Walker was evidently the son of a wealthy shipbuilder, and he had moved to Uniontown from England after he had served in the British Army and was manager at a bank in England for a little while. The story was in the evening paper during the week, and the little tiny article way down at the bottom of the front page was barely noticeable. It read, "The flop houses and saloons of Chicago's Skid Row were being searched today for a 50-year-old Oxford graduate who is the heir to an English estate." While Walker was in Uniontown, he became a naturalized citizen. His family had died during the German Blitz of Liverpool during the war, and that left him the sole heir of millions of dollars. The missing persons detail hoped that somewhere among the down-and-outers, those who line the curves and sleep off their intoxication in cheap hotels, that they would find Stanley William McKenna Walker. One of his Uniontown friends told them that despite his education and his background, Walker had a fondness for cheap hotels and lots of whiskey. Turns out that they found him. They found him cold and dead in the doorway of a Chicago building one windy night. And some might say, how tragic to die like that man died, to die with the fortune you could have had, but instead to be found sleeping intoxicated in the doorway of an abandoned building. But so many people live and die like that, totally unaware of the possibility of being blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, not to have temporary comfort in this life that we know, but to have comfort beyond imagination for eternity. And they die cold and dark with deaf ears and cold hearts and blind eyes to the truth and riches available in Jesus Christ, namely the freedom that comes through Christ, which is I can't earn my way to God, I can only receive righteousness through faith. But even sadder yet, it's not the blind and deaf person who dies without God, but for the Christian who comes to Christ and spends the rest of his life working to earn the favor of God. And that's what Paul talks about in this passage. He says, you guys are working like crazy to receive what God has already promised you. And your works don't enhance the gift that God has given. They take away from it. And then the smart Christian would say, well, wait a second. We're supposed to do good things. We're supposed to work. Yes, that's true, we are. But for a different reason than to earn the favor of God. Paul is building a case against legalism and against works that some would think would merit their salvation, that would earn them favor with God. If you have found yourself working hard to be good so that God would like you, if you've worked to do good things, to be righteous, to be moral, to live with integrity so that you would be more approved by God, you have missed the point that Paul makes in Galatians. And now in Galatians, in chapter 3, verses 6 through 18, he turns a corner and he uses Abraham as a historical example of what he's been talking about, the essence of the gospel has been all along. Several themes flow from this passage to build the case for salvation by faith, through grace, alone, apart from works. It's interesting, in the passage we find a series of incompatible contrasts. Concepts that there's no middle ground. There's either one or the other. And if you look at this passage, you'll see a contrast between having faith like Abraham or not having faith like Abraham. You see righteousness obtained or righteousness not obtained. You see being blessed or you see being cursed. You see living by the law or you see living by faith. You see relying on works for your righteousness, which ends up being a curse, and you see relying on God for righteousness, which means that you are blessed. And then we see those contrasts come through three acts, three scenes in this passage. We see first the positive example of Abraham. Then we see the negative example of the curse of the law. And then we see the contemporary example of a human covenant in verses 15 through 18. Let's look first at the positive example of Abraham. Verse 6 tells us that Abraham's righteousness came because he believed God. So how do you get your righteousness? By working really hard, by going to church a lot, reading your Bible and praying and helping lots of people all the time. Is that how your righteousness comes? No, your righteousness comes the same way that Abraham got his, and that is that you believe God. That's how you're righteous. You believe that Jesus came. You believe that Jesus died. You believe you can't earn your way to heaven. You believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin. And when you believe what God says about you, when you believe what God says about Christ, then you're righteous. And we can hear it over and over. I've been preaching on this book for several weeks, and still we have this, well, now don't forget, though. You got to make sure that, you know, you do this and this and this and this. Not according to Paul. You are righteous today, or you are not righteous today, based on whether or not you believe God. Amen. Praise the Lord, because I've been working like a dog for years to get God to like me, and He loves me because I'm righteous, because I believe Him, and I do believe Him. And if you're saved today, you believe Him too. And if you're not a Christian, if you haven't accepted Christ's offer of salvation by faith, then you don't believe God. You don't believe that you're bad enough to need salvation. You don't believe that Christ suffered enough to pay for your sin. You don't believe that there is hell to pay for not believing in God. But that's what the Bible says. The positive example of Abraham is that Abraham was righteous because he believed God, not because he drug Isaac up a mountain to sacrifice him. Not because he left his land and traveled a long, long ways. Not because he did this or did that. He was righteous because he believed God. And that's the example that the Bible gives in Galatians for how you become righteous. Verse 7 says then, the true sons of Abraham will get their righteousness the same way. Beloved, if you're a Christian this morning, if you understand that you're a sinner, that Christ paid for your sin, you can't earn your way to God, you've turned from your sin, you hate your sin, you love God, you want to serve Him, you've embraced the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for your sin, if that's you, you are a son of Abraham according to the Bible. Wow, I love that. I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham. And I think that the significance of that falls off Christian ears today because we don't realize the significance of being a son of Abraham from the Bible. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 in the New Testament, the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says that this is the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, because that's where it started. Abraham comes up in the New Testament. You know, I don't know how many times in the Old Testament, 70 times Abraham shows up in the New Testament. Why? Because this principle, this understanding about the faith of Abraham and how you become a son of Abraham is very significant. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus calls the Pharisees and Sadducees a group of vipers. He calls them snakes. And he says that you guys' works are not consistent with repentance, and you keep saying that Abraham is your father, but God can raise children up for Abraham from stones. This really hurt those guys. Because all they keep saying is, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus, man, I come from Abraham. I'm a Jew. I come from Abraham. Abraham is my father. And Jesus says, Abraham is not your father. Because if Abraham was your true father, you would believe in me like he did. But you don't. As a matter of fact, you guys are so bad, you don't have anything to keep in consistency with repentance. I could raise children up from stones. And it made them very, very angry because they knew this concept of being a child of Abraham was so very significant. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says that they're going to come from all over the world. They're going to come from the east, and they're going to come from the west. And he's having a picture of heaven. He says they're going to recline with Abraham. I'm going to recline with Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham, and when I die, because I believe in God like Abraham did, I want to recline at the table with Father Abraham and his big, long, white beard that goes all the way down to his knees. It says that those who don't recline with Abraham will be cast into outer darkness. In Luke chapter 16, remember the story of the rich man who went to hell and Lazarus. And the rich man, what did he see, right? He saw Abraham afar off. What did he see? He saw everything that it meant to be a son of Abraham, to be have faith in God, to go to heaven, to be with God, and he was in hell. And everything that Abraham was, everything a son of Abraham had, he was not. And he saw Abraham way, way far off, and he said to the poor guy, he says, can you bring me a little drip of water for my tongue? I see Abraham afar off, and that's where I long to be, and I can't go there. I know that now. My fate is sealed, but for heaven's sake, somebody needs to go tell my family. He saw Abraham afar off in heaven, which was significant of everything that it means to be a son of Abraham and to fellowship and be with God forever. In Luke chapter 19, verse 9, at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus said, salvation has come. Zacchaeus up in a tree, Jesus comes by and sees him, and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house right now. And they go off to Zacchaeus' house. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. You know what he says next? And you guys are sons of Abraham. And you know what nobody in that room said out loud, as far as we know from Scripture? Oh, wait a second, we're all sons of Abraham already. What are you talking about? I am a Jew. They knew what it meant. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. He was going to heaven. He was in the kingdom because he believed in God like Abraham did. Do you? Is that the kind of faith you have? The kind of faith that acts in obedience to God, even when it makes no sense? The kind of faith that trusts God for salvation? The kind of faith that would do what God said no matter what it was? Verse 8 says, actually, I want to look at one more. I'm going to look at John 8:33. In John chapter 8, verse 33, these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees again are telling Jesus, we are Abraham's children, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You are not Abraham's children. And they said, we're Abraham's children. We're not born of immorality like you were, Jesus. And he said, if you were Abraham's children, scribes and Pharisees, vipers, you would do what Abraham did, but they don't. In verse 8, God told Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through him, through Christ. And you and I today are blessed through Abraham, through his seed, through Christ. And we have the promise and the blessing and the inheritance of Abraham today if you are a child of God and you have faith in God like Abraham did. The recipient of divine favor and divine mercy and everything that God is encapsulated in this concept of being blessed with Abraham. One preacher wrote that Satan is continuously at work, tempting us to think and feel that because we use God talk and come to church and pray at meal times and avoid gross sins, we are therefore under God's blessing because we've done all these good things. But the book of Galatians says, to a group of Judaizers who are doing things to earn God's favor, that if you do those things to earn your righteousness, you're actually under a curse. We should be very careful before we condemn the Judaizers and think we wouldn't fall prey to the same trap. None of us should sit easily under the scrutiny of what's happening in Galatians. Divine blessing and divine curse are the issue. And you will find yourself today either under the divine blessing or under the divine curse. And here's the interesting thing. The continental divide between blessing and curse is not between church people and non-church people. It's not between those who call Jesus Lord and those who don't. It's between those who on one hand have been crucified with Christ and now in poverty live in a continuing reliance on the living Christ, and those who on the other hand who have never really died to self, who spend all their lives with lots of religious activity, and though they're moral and intense, it's all an exercise in self-righteous self-reformation. And Paul said, it doesn't work that way. If you work to receive the favor of God, if you work to do those things to merit your salvation, you have to do everything and you can't do it, so you have to give up and rely on the righteousness of Christ. One group glories only in the cross of Christ in which they die to God. And the other group extols the powers and potentials of the self and diminishes the righteousness and grace of God. Self-reliance and religious activity, though moral and intense, as an exercise in self-reformation, will lead you to be cursed and not blessed. Because you'll never be good enough to earn God's favor through doing right, through keeping the law, and for these guys in Galatians, by being circumcised. And so the promise that Abraham had is available to us the same way that Abraham got it, which is through faith. So we see the positive example of Abraham, but then we see the negative example of the curse of the law in verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 says, if you rely on works, you've got to keep the whole law or you're going to be cursed. Now this is important because the key word here is rely. If you rely on the works of the law, you are under a curse. So the question is, what are you relying on for your righteousness, for your blessing, for your inheritance, for your favor with God? What are you relying on? Because if you rely on the works, the things that you can do, you'll be under a curse. If you rely on Christ, you'll be blessed like Abraham. What sets you under the curse or the blessing is not so much what you do, but the spirit in which you do it. And some would say that this works of the law right here would just simply mean the Old Testament law and everything that would have to do with that. The reality is what's happening here in the works of the law is the blessing or the curse comes from the spirit by which you do the things you do. And here's where we understand how works comes into our salvation. So if I work to please God, if I work to be righteous, if I work to maybe even be perceived in the eyes of men as being righteous, if I work for those things so that I can accomplish what I want God to do in my life, I've missed the point. But if I do those things because I love Him, because He saved me, because He's forgiven me, because my righteousness will never be good enough, and I know that, but Christ is all-encompassing in mine, available in Jesus Christ, if that happens, if I do my works because I love God and I'm grateful for what He's done for me, then my works are an attitude of faith and not to earn the favor of God. Subjecting yourselves to dietary restrictions could be a work of the law or a free act of love, depending on how you do it. And even for the Pharisees and Sadducees, these Judaizers, they could have been doing these things because they loved God and cherished the righteousness He gave them, but they were doing them to prove they were the ones who were right. Sunday school teaching and Bible study leading and working in the nursery and cleaning the church and helping the poor can all be works of the law if we do them in our own strength to move the favor of God. Or you can do them in humble reliance on the strength of God, which freely supplies everything you need so that He might get the glory from what you do. The decision of the curse or the blessing hangs not so much on what you do, but how you do it. And just so we don't miss the works of faith, we just understand their purpose. And then we respond to God accordingly. Verse 11 says, no one can do this. So that's why the righteous live by faith, because nobody can keep the law. And verse 12 says, law keeping, doing lots of good things, is not faith. Verse 13 says, Christ took the curse for us. The curse that we have because we can't keep the law. He took the curse, and we exchange law keeping, the curse of that, for righteousness that comes from Him. And then verse 14 tells us what the purpose of Christ on the cross was. Verse 14, the purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why did Christ die on the cross? Two things the verse says. Number one, so that the blessing of Abraham could come to Gentiles. That's probably most, if not all of you. Abraham's blessing came to you because of Christ's work on the cross. And number two, so that you could receive the promise of the Spirit. And what is the Spirit? The Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. The Spirit is the Spirit of God working in you, helping you, teaching you, convicting you of sin, so you can turn to God and from sin. And when Christ died on the cross, His purpose was to bless you like Abraham with Abraham and to give you the Spirit so that you could walk with God. With this understanding of why Christ died on the cross, listen to the wonderful and glorious introduction to the book of Ephesians. Listen in this passage from Paul introducing in the book to the Ephesians, listen for the promised blessing from Abraham and the promised Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And in love He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself according to His favor and will, to the praise of His glorious grace. And in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, and according to His good pleasure that He planned in Him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we were made His inheritance, like Abraham, predestined according to the purpose of the One who works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will, so that we who have already put hope in the Messiah might bring praise to His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in Him, when you believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Paul says, when you understand the gospel, when you come to Christ, you receive every blessing that Abraham received. You become a child, a son of Abraham. You're given the promised Spirit to guide you and to teach you and help you through life. And lastly, and very briefly, in the contemporary example of a human covenant, it's pretty simple. Paul's trying to establish that the righteousness that comes by faith predated the law that came later through Moses. Abraham was before Moses. Abraham was righteous because he believed, not because he kept the law, but the Judaizers kept looking at the law. So all they were saying there is, just like a human covenant. Now, we don't use the word covenant today. We might say contract. Just like a human contract. Just like a contract that you would make. If something else came along later, it's got to look back to the first one. The original contract, the original covenant. When you buy a piece of property, they search the records down at the courthouse and they look for any judgments, anything that predates the contract that you're working on right now. And so what Paul was saying in the blessing is from Abraham. That's positive. That's a promise. That's inheritance. If you want to abide by the law, it's a curse because you can't do it. So stop trying. It's just like a covenant. It's like a contract. The contract with Abraham came first. You get your righteousness by faith, and the law came along later, which begs the obvious question, then why did the law come? And isn't it wonderful that the very next verse, which we'll pick up next week, Paul says, okay, now you might be asking yourself what the law is for. I'm going to tell you. But beloved, we'll look at that next week. Today, I want you to be overwhelmed with joy that you can be a son of Abraham by faith, have the righteousness that Abraham had by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you that we don't have to work to merit your favor. We only have to trust and believe you like Abraham did. Father, help me to believe you more and to believe you better. And help us to encourage each other to believe in God like Abraham did. And Father, I praise you for blessing us like you blessed Abraham. And for the positive assurance that through the promise of your Spirit, one day we'll sit at the table with Abraham, our Father in heaven, and with our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.